The last part of that film is freedom is not free. No truer statement ever spoken. I'll probably get emotional, but bear with me. I want to thank all veterans that were here this morning and throughout the world that's fought for our freedoms. If you've been there, you know what I mean. Back in April, my company commander, Paul Longrier, came and shared his testimony of how he came to know the Lord in the battlefields of Vietnam. When I think of our country, Paul Longrier is the first person that comes to my mind. Then my very best friend that gave his life at Khe Sanh, Edward Masters. Then my drill sergeant, Sergeant Bowles, that gave his life in Vietnam. I don't know where all you served, but I know that Randy served in Vietnam. I know that John Weaver did. Randy served with the 199th Light Infantry. John served with the Marine Corps at Khe Sanh. I can tell you, Khe Sanh was one of the worst battles in the Vietnam War. It was a 77-day battle that went on day and night. Jets bombing all outside the perimeter, gunships, artillery trying to protect our troops. And John didn't know my best friend, Edward Masters. I grew up with Edward Masters. We played together. We went to the boys' club together. We played on the same basketball teams. We even double dated. But Edward went on to Vietnam before I did. He got killed on his 20th birthday at Khe Sanh. Like I said, John Weaver was there. It was a horrible, horrible battle. Edward got killed, like I said, on his 20th birthday. In the meantime, I was drafted into the military and I had to go in. They sent Edward's body home 5 months later, what was supposed to be him. The military wouldn't let me go to the funeral because there wasn't family. But as soon as I got my leave to go home, I went through basic training, AIT, then jungle training, and then I got a 25-day leave to go home. When I went home, one of the first places I did was visit Edward's gravesite. Visit his mom and dad. His mom would tell me she would have a recurring dream. She would be sitting out on the screened-in porch, and she'd see a soldier coming down the sidewalk. As he got closer, she'd say, it began to look like Edward. Then he got closer, and she would run out, hug him, and then wake up to realize it was just a dream. My mom and dad got divorced when I was 13. Just my dad and I lived together till I went into the military at 19. But while I was home on leave, Edward Masters' father came to my house. My daddy never said a word during this whole conversation. Mr. Masters said, Paul, don't go over there and get killed like Edward did. He said, this country is not behind that war. Go to Canada. I said, Mr. Masters, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go to Canada knowing Edward gave his life. So about 4 or 5 days later, it was time for me to go to Tampa, get on a plane, go to San Francisco, then over to Oakland for 2 weeks for additional training, then on to Vietnam. The morning I was to leave, well, the night before I was supposed to leave, Carol, my brother-in-law here, my sister Norma, my brother and my sister and some of my close friends and my girlfriend at the time went to Tampa to see me off. Something happened to the plane. They said, you got to come back the next morning. Well, next morning, everybody had to leave. They had to go to work. So me and my dad went to the airport. I loaded my duffel bag in the back of the car, and I'm standing outside waiting on my dad, looking at my watch, saying, come on, Dad, I'm going to be late getting to the airport. I waited and waited. So I finally just went into the house, and my dad was standing in the bathroom. He had a washcloth over his face, crying like a baby. It was the first time I'd ever seen my dad cry. That really tore me up. We get to Tampa, and I'm flying standby, which all you military guys know, if you fly standby, you fly free. And the guy told me, he said, it's going to be a full flight. and that if I tell you to go, you're going to have to go. You can't stand and talk. Well, back then it wasn't those chutes. I was on a rope on this side, my dad on this side. And as we're standing there, me and dad make the small talk, and then the guy said, there's one seat left and it's yours, but you got to go. You can't stand and talk. Well, we hugged, and my dad told me, he said, keep your head down and do what they tell you. But then he said something so out of character for my dad, I just couldn't believe he said it to me. He said, you know, I hate for you to go over there more than anything in this world. And I thought he'd say, if I could get you out of it, I would, or if I could take your place, I would. But he didn't. He said, you know, I hate for you to go over there more than anything in this world, but you're not one bit better than anybody else that's had to serve. That floored me. My dad knew my best friend had just been killed. His body sent home 5 months later, and I'm thinking, wow. So I get on a plane, and they're pushing it back, and I could see my dad out there, and I thought about what he said, and I thought, you're right, Dad. I'm not any better than anybody else that's had to go. He couldn't have said anything better for me. That when I would get depressed, want to go home, I would think about what my dad said, and it gave me that encouragement to keep going. Well, then I went on, went to Vietnam, went to California, San Francisco, Oakland, then on to Vietnam. When I got to Vietnam, my job was a helicopter machine gunner. It was the shortest life expectancy of any job in Vietnam, believe it or not. It was ranged from 19 seconds to 13 days. That was your life expectancy. Shot down twice. Once it killed the crew chief. As guys over, you know, we were young, we said stupid stuff. We'd say stuff like, Mark, you're going to die today. Just stupid kid stuff. Nah, you're going to die today. Well, this guy was married and he had a kid. His little, probably 1.5 years old. He'd seen the kid and all. But he'd been over there longer than I had. His helicopter had been shot up many times. So he tells me one day, he says, my wife in letters wants me to stop flying. I'm getting short. She wants me to come home. I said, well, I understand that. I've got months to go. So that night we were having a platoon meeting. It was informal. Our lieutenant was, we called him Rocky. And he said, I'm going to tell Rocky tonight I'm not going to fly anymore. So that night we had the platoon meeting, and he told Rocky he didn't want to fly anymore. He wanted to go home. He felt he paid his dues. And Rocky said, we think we're going to be going into a hot LZ tomorrow. Hot LZ was a landing zone. It meant you were expecting to be taking fire. So he said, but if you don't fly, we have to put a newbie in your place, somebody that's had no experience at all. And he said, I really don't want to put somebody in that position thinking it's going to be a hot LZ. So he said, okay, I'll fly tomorrow. So that next morning, we got up real early. There were 6 helicopters. We flew gun support for the 173rd Airborne. There were 6 helicopters. We just happened to be flying lead that day. Sometimes you flew second, third, trail. You just never knew. Well, we're up there real early, just before daybreak. I've got the machine guns mounted. And we're getting ready, putting on. We had a steel-plated vest that we wore. And then he come around to the side of the helicopter where I was at. And he called me Oz. He said, hey, Oz, I got a funny feeling about today. Like I said, we kids said stupid stuff. I said, what do you mean? He said, I just got a feeling I'm not coming back. I said, nothing going to happen to you. You'll be okay. He goes back around. Then the 173rd is starting to come up. He comes back around to the helicopter, and he says it again. Around right my side, and he says, I just got a funny feeling I'm not going to make it home today. I'm going to come back today. And I said, you'll be all right. So they come up, we all board, and we take off to location. We had a command and control helicopter above us that was over to the 173rd that we were transporting. We get up, we're flying up in the central highlands, up in the mountains. We get up to where we're supposed to be going into land. We're starting to make our descent. We're coming in. Everybody's picking their spot where they're going to land. Our pilot, who has a command and control officer on board, he says, pull out. He's setting you down on top of an NVA base camp. Pull out. So we pull out. We go over on the other side of the mountain, and we just keep circling. They're all talking. You can hear it with your helmets. Finally, the 173rd commander says, make the insertion as planned. So we line up, we're coming back in again. We're flying lead. And I don't know, it all happened so fast. I almost guessed 30, 40 feet from the ground, we started taking fire. We landed. It all happened so fast. We landed. And on a slick, I flew right side, and we had a floor button. And when the troops had off, I'd press it and say, clear right. He would press it and say, clear left. I didn't hear him say, clear left. But anyway, we started to try to take off, and they'd hit hydraulic lines. I guess we lost a lot, but anyway, the helicopter just got up and just ended up going back down on the ground. Hit kind of hard, spread the skids open a little bit. So our pilot says, is the second helicopter still on the ground? The guy says, yeah. He said, hold on. They probably hit our hydraulic lines. We'll have to get a ride out with you. So my pilot's door, it was kind of hard for a pilot to get out. He called it a chicken plate beside of him. Got it out. We jumped. We ran to the second helicopter. The other pilot, believe it or not, was there at the same time. We all looked around and said, where's Morse? So he told him to hang on. We went back, and he was laying on the ground. We picked him up. It was all happening so fast. We threw him in the floorboard of the helicopter. We got on it, and we took off. And on the way to the medevac hospital in the field, he's laying on the floor. We wore his steel-plated vest. He had one round right here, just above the plate. He had a smile on his face. It was the strangest feeling I've ever seen or felt. We landed at a medevac hospital. He went in. He wasn't there 10, 15 minutes till they come out and said he was dead. It was a hard thing to accept that day, because when we were flying out, I was thinking, what if something really did happen to him? I didn't feel that way. I didn't feel like anything was going to happen to me. But he died that day. And his wife wrote letters wanting to know how he died. Was the Army telling the truth? Said he died instantly. He didn't know what hit him. So he gave his life that day for this country. And I think of the people. I can only speak to my war. World War II was way worse than Vietnam. But anybody that's ever fought in a war zone, you know freedom is not free. All gave some and some gave all, as they say. If many of you knew Russ Gardner here at this church, Russ was a man that I loved and highly respected. We both had the same VA doctor. We just clicked. When Russ was in the Lakeland Hospital dying, my wife and I went to see him. And Russ had on his honor flight. He had been on the honor flight to Washington, D.C. And his son had served in Vietnam. And Russ was saying, his son was there, and Ann and a couple more people, and Trish and I. He was saying, y'all need to go take that honor flight. It's something you will never forget. Well, Russ passed. A little while later, I got to thinking about it, and I talked to Samantha Meadows. She works at the airport. She said the same thing. And I told her what Russ had said to me. And Ann had brought pictures in for us, Randy and I, to look at. And we thought, we really need to try to do this. Well, we got to go on the honor flight. There was 87 vets and 87 guardians. Each vet had a person that would watch over you that day. They would take you around. If you needed wheelchair pushing, they pushed you. If it was time to eat, they made sure you eat medicines, all this stuff. We went on. There was 87 vets, and they were Korean, World War II, and Vietnam vets. And y'all know Randy. Randy's guardian, I told her, after about 3 hours, you're going to really appreciate your husband. But anyway, as it turned out, you couldn't have found somebody more like him. I couldn't believe that they were just alike. One would tell a joke, another would tell a joke. But anyway, Randy had about a quarter of the end of the plane in stitches, laughing there on the way back. I had a ball with Randy, and I'm so thankful that he went. And it was an awesome experience. We saw the World War II War Memorial. We saw the Lincoln Memorial. We saw the Vietnam War Memorial. We saw Arlington Cemetery. If you've never been to Arlington Cemetery, that will humble you in a hurry. When you look at the graves, as far as you can see this way, that way, they're lined up perfect. And we got to see the changing of the guard. But Randy and I talked, what an honor to serve this country. But the thing that we both came away with, neither one of us was saved when we were in Vietnam. Neither one of us. We don't know why we made it home and so many others didn't. To this day, I'll never understand it. And I can say, honestly, I don't think I've slept a full night in 50 years. I just don't sleep at night. But one other quick story I want to share with you. Mark will appreciate this, being a song leader. I was at the hospital, and they brought in this American band, Vietnamese band. They're going to sing rock and roll, our music back in our day, Ellen. We're in this big cafeteria, and it's full. And they're playing, man, these Vietnamese are singing these songs. And it wasn't that good to me. But a guy was sitting with at a table, didn't know any of these people. Come to find out, he played in a band. They called this Back in the World. So people found that out, and they started telling the band, let this guy sing. Well, he gets up, and he sings, and he rocks the joint. This guy was a singer. He comes back to the table, and he says, what's your favorite song? I said, Unchained Melody by the Righteous Brothers. Sing it. I don't know it. I don't sing. Sing it. You know how a crowd starts getting into it? I finally got up there, and it was horrible. I didn't know the words of the song. The band stopped playing, saying, G.I., you number 10. No good, no good. If that had tomatoes, I would have probably got blasted that day. So I could only share my experiences, but I'm just thankful. But I do want one quick thing. 3 years ago, with Lakeland Sun and Fun flying, I hadn't been in probably 10 years. The last Saturday and Sunday on my phone, it said Vietnam-era helicopters giving rides to the public, $75 for an 8-minute flight. Well, I called, and it started out, Lucky Star helicopter from the Vietnam War. Well, that was our call sign on our slicks, was Lucky Star. Our gunships was Star Blazer. So I called my son, he was 25 at the time, and I said, that has to be tied to my old company from Vietnam. He said, you want to go see? I said, yeah, let's go see. We get over there, and by the time we find the helicopters, they'd stopped flying for that day, but there was a pilot standing there. And I asked him, I said, will one of those helicopters be with the 61st Assault Helicopter Company? He said, come with me. So we start walking out. As closer we got, I could tell it was one of our helicopters because we were the 61st, and it was a dice, like you roll a dice, a 6 and a 1 for the 61st, and a star for Lucky Star, Lucky 7, Lucky Star. And I told Jonathan, there's a helicopter I hadn't seen in probably 50 years from our old company, 10,000 miles away on the other side of the world. What an amazing thing. And if anybody would have asked me would I got emotional, I would have said no. But when I saw the tail boom number, I got very emotional. I couldn't help it. It was the first helicopter that I flew gunner on in Vietnam, the exact same helicopter. And the guy saw me getting emotional, and he said, what's going on? I told him, that's the first helicopter I flew on in Vietnam as a gunner. He said, well, come back up to the office, talk to the guy over the program. We go over, and I tell him, he says, you and your son come back tomorrow, and it was on a Sunday. I think it's 9 o'clock. He said, you will fly free if you flew on this helicopter in Vietnam, you both will fly free. Well, the next morning we get over there, and I was shocked how many people had paid $75 for a short flight. We're at the back of the line, and the guy sees me. He calls me up front, and he tells them my story that I flew on that helicopter. Guys, it was the first time I'd ever felt welcome home from anybody from Vietnam. These people hugged me, thanked me for my service, and they said, absolutely, you and your son fly free. So my son got to fly on the exact same helicopter I had 50 years ago. He sat in the exact same gunwale that I did. And as we're flying along, I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, he's 25 and he's still a baby to me. But I was 5 years younger than him when I was doing that job. And I thought, this is just crazy. But that was probably a one in a million to fly on the exact same helicopter that I flew on. And it had the history of it. It had been shot down 3 times. It served in Korea and Germany. I wasn't on that one when it was shot down. But it was an honor. And, Mark, I want to thank you for asking me to speak today. It was an honor to speak here. And everybody, I always say this to everybody, I'm very passionate about our military, about our firemen, about our policemen. Pray for our troops. Everybody, pray for them every night, because without them, we have no freedoms. And they're still willing to die for our freedoms. Thank you so much.
I promise this will be short. I thank God for all of our veterans. What a beautiful testimony to that and a celebration of. And not every memory is horrible. Some are, some aren't. But we thank you guys and girls for all that you've done. Thank you for all those who put this service together this morning. And I believe, just like I believe about the Lord's Supper, there are times when we need to not make it attached to the end of a service. We need to make it a service. And that's what we did today. And I'm thankful for all those, Mark and all those, that put this together. I want to read one quick passage of scripture for you. It's not, you know, heroes come in all sizes and all shapes. And the testimony of the Word of God is that there have been many throughout the history. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great chapter of faith, I just want to read a few verses for you to let you know that people have fought for and stood up for what they believed in and sacrificed for the things that were important and their values. And they've been doing this, since there was people. If you get an opportunity today, sometime go home and read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And even the first few verses in chapter 12 are good too, but I want to share this with you. After the writer of the book of Hebrews has mentioned people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and so many others, he gets down to verse 32 and he says these words, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." Think about it. Paul, I get emotional too. I never served in an armed force. But you and I as Christians, because of our faith, because of what we stand for, because of what we believe, this world stands against us. And your daily walk with Christ is in every way a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We are soldiers of the cross and for the cross. And that we would stand, we stand with a lot of others who paid a great price. This is not about those who passed away, not about those who succumbed to their injuries. This is about those who are still here, veterans of the wars, veterans of the faith. These folks were recognized. And the writer of the book of Hebrews wanted to recognize them. He wanted to say they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Listen, my friends and brothers and sisters, we have the privilege to celebrate. We have the privilege to honor. We have the privilege to remember those who stood in harm's way, both for their faith and for our safety. And today, we get the privilege to say thank you. Maybe you're here today. I know what we did today wasn't about a salvation message in so many ways. But I would be way off the mark if I didn't just ask you up close and personal today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you made that choice? He went the whole way, folks. Paid the ultimate price for you and I, that we might have the privilege to know Him. We're going to have a very short invitation here in just a moment. If you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I would love to meet you here and pray with you, and let's get that nailed down. Maybe you're here and you like what we do, what you've seen, you'd love to join this church and be a part of us. We'd love to have you. Maybe for some reason there might be a memory or something took place inside of you today that you'd just like to come down here to these altars and offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Whatever the Spirit of God lays on your heart to do, would you please do that today before you leave? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for these veterans, Father, those that we got to hear this morning, those that are represented here. Thank you for their stories. Thank you for their passion. Thank you for their service. Thank you for all that they are and all that they are to us. We are so privileged to be able to do this. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, let them make that happen today. Nail it down today. There's no more wondering. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all you are and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 307.